Appreciate that. If you will, let's open our Bibles today to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. This will make the fourth and the last Sunday morning that I will speak to us from one of the prayers of an Old Testament prophet. We looked at Habakkuk, Elijah, and last week at Daniel. And I pointed two things out to us last time about Daniel's prayer. First, we saw the connection between his prayer and the Word of God. If you notice in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer. So we saw the connection between the Word of God and Daniel's prayer. And secondly, we saw that most of his prayer consisted of confession of sin. Again, if you will, in verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Most of the prayer is made up of Daniel confessing his sin, the sin of the people, the sin of the princes, the sin of the kings, the sin of Israel. Now today, I want us to think about the ministry of an angel to Daniel while he was praying. Look down, if you will, in verses 20 and 21. Two times he tells us that it was while he was praying that an angel came to him. Verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. This man, of course, was an angel who appeared unto him in the form of a man. The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning. This refers back to the previous chapter. We won't look there, but this is the way Daniel recognized him when he appeared to him this time while he was praying. Being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I want us to think this morning about the ministry of angels. I have two parts to the message. First of all, the general ministry of angels. And then second, we will look at the particular ministry of this angel to Daniel. But first of all, the general ministry of angels. What do we know about angels? Well, the first thing I should say, and the first thing all of us should be in agreement upon, what we know about angels must come from the Word of God. Don't take your understanding or your knowledge about angels from some movie or some television program or anything like that. What we know about the ministry of angels must come to us from the Word of God. And I have six things this morning that I want to show us briefly about angels. First of all, we know about their creation. They are part of the all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, all things were created by him and for him. And that's found in Colossians 1 and verse 16. Angels are part of the invisible things. All things were created by him and for him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him, and without him was not anything created that was created. Now we know that they are part of the invisible creation of God. If you will, keep your places here, but turn back with me to Psalm 148. Psalms 148. And don't we love the Psalms? Don't we love the Psalms that give us words of praise and thanksgiving and prayer unto our wonderful and faithful God? Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise you him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Now notice, for he commanded, and they were created. Do you notice angels are mentioned here? He commanded, the Lord God commanded, all things that are made were made by him. Made by him and made for him. Angels included in the sun and the moon and the stars and every other part of the physical creation. When I think of them as being invisible, that is, that angels are invisible, I remember this that we find in the history in the life of Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God, and he had a servant. And one morning his servant went out, and he saw that all around them, all around his master Elisha, there was armies, there were soldiers. And he was afraid because he knew the Syrians had come to capture his master, Elisha, the prophet of God. And when he expressed his concern to Elisha, Elisha prayed and asked the Lord that he would open that servant's eyes. Well, they were already open. He saw the Syrian soldiers. They were all around him. Oh, no. Open his spiritual eyes, that he might see that there are more for us than there are for them. And so God opened his eyes, and he was able then to see the invisible. And that leads me to believe that at all times, all around us, even in this building this morning, angels are present. I believe that we can also say this about their creation. They were the morning stars. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, we read about the morning stars that sang together and the sons of God that shouted for joy. On the morning of creation, time had a beginning. God began time. In the morning of creation, the stars, the sons of God, they shouted for joy. And they all sang together, and they all praised their Creator. All things were made by him, and all things were made for him. So the first thing we know about angels, we know that they are part of the all things, that is, the creation of God. Second, we know that they were created higher beings than men. In other words, in the order of creation, the angels are above men. And we know that from Psalm verse 8 and verses 4 and 5. The psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That's a good question, isn't it? Does that humble you? Does it humble you to know that God passed by the angels and he took upon himself the form of a man? Does that humble you? It should. It should, all of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, to think that he would do that for us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. The angels are pure spirits. And in the order of creation, they are higher beings than men. Number three, we know that some of the angels, and this is the way it is written in the New Testament, they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. What does that mean? It means that they were created holy. As God looked at his creation, we read about this in Genesis chapter 1, don't we? And everything, now listen, boys and girls, listen. Don't be looking away when I'm talking to you and talking about creation. Because listen, you're going to hear from the world that this just happened because of a big bang and we are the products of evolution. And I want you to hear today from the Word of God, that's not true. That is one of Satan's lies. God created the heavens and the earth and all things in it. And when he did so, he looked upon his creation and he saw that it was good. Good. Everything that he created was good. But these angels that we read about in Jude, they kept not their first estate, created holy, but they fell. Now, we believe from Revelation chapter 12 that when the devil, that is, he's pictured there as a dragon. We know he's not a dragon, he doesn't have a tail, but spiritually, that's a picture of him. But he drew a third part, we believe, a third part of the angels out of heaven with him. In other words, the great host of angels, which may be billions, many of them kept not their first estate. They fell unto the earth. So we know there are both good angels and there are evil angels. The good angels are those that the Apostle Paul writes about and tells us that they are the elect angels. God chose them and constituted Christ to be their head, so they did not fall. They are holy angels. And so I'm speaking to us primarily this morning about holy angels. Number four, here's the fourth thing that we know about the angels. We know that they were privileged to announce both the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It was this same angel by name Gabriel who came to Mary, a young woman, a young virgin, of Nazareth, and revealed to her that she was going to have a son. Now she asked how that would be possible, seeing that she did not know man. She had never had any relationship with a man. How is that possible? And the angel told her how that was going to take place. God, the Holy Spirit, was going to come upon her so that that Holy One that was conceived in her would be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. An angel announced that to Mary. And then on the night that he was born into this world, an angel announced to the shepherds who were out keeping their flocks, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's the best news that has ever been sent to this world. That's the best news that any sinner can ever hear. Unto you, a Savior's born. A man thinks he has a lot of needs, but I tell you, there's one need that is above every need, and that is the need of a Savior. Because if I don't have a Savior, I'm going to go out into eternity to face God with all my sins to answer for. I need a Savior. That's the best news that this world ever received. And it was announced by an angel. And then, after the Lord was crucified, that first Sunday after his death upon the cross, those women went out to the tomb, and they fully expected to find his body. They were carrying spices to anoint his body. And it was the angels who said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" He's not here. He was here. His body was here, but no longer, for he is risen. Number five, we know that they will ascend with him when he comes again with all of the saints. One day there's going to be the shout of the archangel, the trumpet's going to sound, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, and all of his saints, his people that he has saved, who have gone on to be with him. Many of you have loved ones who are there with him this morning. And you know there's coming a day when he's going to come, and he's going to bring them with him, and along with him are all the holy angels. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. And number six, we know, and listen, this is very important, we know that all are ministering spirits. All the angels are ministering spirits, listen, set forth to minister for them that shall be heirs of salvation. That's the way it reads there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. All are ministering spirits sent forth. God sent them forth to minister for them that shall be heirs of salvation. The ministry of angels is to the heirs of salvation. Do you know what an heir is? H-E-I-R. Do you know what an heir is? An heir is someone who receives something for nothing. That's what an heir is. Pardon this personal example, but I was an heir. When my mother passed away, I was an heir. I have five siblings. And I can honestly say, we all received the same. I was the less, how can I say this? I was the least one who should have received anything. That's just so. I know it. No one could convince me any different. But I received the same thing that they received. And we all received it for nothing. It was a free gift. And the reason I point this out to us when we read that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation, I just want to remind us again that salvation is free, that salvation is a gift. You can't merit it. If you had this whole world, everything at your fingertips to give in exchange for your soul, it would not avail. You cannot merit salvation. You do not deserve it. We are heirs. That is, we receive everything freely by His free grace. And anyone who tries to attain salvation by any other way will find in the end an awful mistake they have made. Salvation is a gift. It's received, not earned. The apostle said to as many as received Him, have you received Christ? Have you received Christ? He said, what does it mean to receive Christ? Well, the apostle tells us in that very verse, doesn't he? To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Now listen, even to them that believe on His name. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you bowed to Him, receiving Him? To as many as received Him, become heirs of salvation. The angels minister to God's people, to the heirs of salvation, both in life and in death. Let me explain what I mean. The angels minister to God's children both in life and in death. In life, the ministry is in many ways. They minister unto us in many ways. But one way seems to be mentioned the most in the Scriptures. For instance, in Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Deliverance. Also, turn back, if you will, to Psalm 91. This is a favorite psalm of many of us here. But in Psalm 91 and verses 9 through 12, and I know this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I know that, but it also applies to all of God's children, all of His sons. Beginning with verse 9, because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation. Well, stop right there. Have you made the Lord your refuge? Is He your refuge? If He isn't, no need in reading any further. We're talking about the ministry of angels. But they're sent forth to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation. So those who have made Him their refuge, verse 9, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Only in heaven, my friends, will God's children know just how many times they were delivered by angels. They were delivered from harm. They were kept from danger. And think about this, how many times kept from temptation? How many times kept from temptation? We don't understand that, do we? Because they're invisible. We walk by faith and not by sight. But I said they minister to us in life. Primarily, we see that they are around us to protect us and to keep us and to deliver us. But also, the angels minister to God's children in death. In death, they escort the child of God into the presence of the Lord. We know that from what our Lord said about a beggar. His name was Lazarus. Oh, if God blessed you, you would have a lot of money. Here was a man who was blessed, my friends, and he was a beggar. He was blessed with the knowledge of Christ. He knew the Lord. That's the greatest of all blessings. This world has got things upside down. Don't ever base your thought of God's blessing upon material things. That's a great mistake, my friends. Some of the wealthiest people who have lived in this world and some of the wealthiest people who are in this world today are blind as a bat spiritually. They don't have any understanding, and they don't want any understanding. They don't care for any understanding of the things of God. Oh, if you base blessings on material things, the world would say, oh, they're blessed. Not every material thing is a blessing. And let me say this, any material prosperity that will take you away from God is not a blessing. I don't care what it is. If it causes you to have less time and less interest in the things of God, how could you call that a blessing? But Lazarus, I said they minister to God's children even in death, escorting them into the presence of the Lord. Our Lord said it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And that's the way the Israelites, the Jews, thought about heaven, that is Abraham's bosom, into his presence. Okay, that's just a general. Now I want us to go to this particular ministry of this angel to Daniel. Verse 22. And he informed me, this Daniel 9 and verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, this is how the angel ministered to Daniel. He gave him skill and understanding. We see this in other places here in the book of Daniel. I want you to look back to chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2. And the point here is that this king of Babylon, by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of magicians and people who were supposed to be able to read the tea leaves and all of that stuff, you know, the stars and know everything and be able to reveal things that were future. So the king, he said, I want you to tell me my dream and the interpretation. Okay, tell us the dream. No, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. And if you don't do it, you're going to be put to death, all of you. Well, no one's ever asked for anything like this, they said. It's unreasonable. Most despots are unreasonable. They're so lifted up and full of pride. Well, look here in Daniel chapter 2. That's the stage in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house. He found out the news. He was one of the wise men, considered as one of the wise men, not a magician or soothsayer or anything like that. His knowledge was of the true God. But he went to his house and he made this thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And then down in verses 27 and 28, then Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven. Thank God. Amen. There's a God. There's only one God. There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And then he revealed unto the king. In other words, he was given skill and understanding by God. And another time, if you look in chapter 5, when I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson by the name of Belteshazzar was the king, and he threw a big party one night, and he got so proud of himself that he sent over there to where the vessels that had been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem were stored, and he said, Bring them over here. We're going to drink wine and praise the gods of wood and stone. And you know the story, that hand that appeared on the wall writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upsarin. And no one could interpret it. And I think it was his mother who said, There's a man in your kingdom who can do this. Well, let's have him. And Daniel comes and he reveals unto him the interpretation. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night shall thy kingdom be taken from thee. Notice back in our text. We'll read on. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. For time's sake, let me just say this. The 70 weeks which it was revealed to Daniel that was determined by God upon his people, that is the Jews, and their city, Jerusalem. Each day represents a year. So there's 70 weeks, and that amounts to 490 years in all. Now this prophecy, it is believed when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was a general expectation all over the world that some great person was going to come into this world. Many believe that this contributed to that idea or that thought that was general in the world, because the 70 weeks were determined upon his people. And then what we see is the Messiah would come. Now these weeks are divided into three divisions. Three divisions. There's 7, then there's 62, and then there's 1. And that has allowed men in the last 200 or 300 years, I believe it is, for the most part, to separate that last week from the 69th week. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that at all. I believe everything that is told would take place in these 490 years. And if you could separate these divisions and thousands, now two millenniums, intervene between one and the other, I don't see how anyone could ever understand prophecy. That's my opinion. But I want to notice, and I see I've taken too long to get to this point, but I want you to notice what would happen when Messiah came. There's two sets of three. There's six things that we are told there in verse 24. There's six things, and we look at them as two sets of three. The first set is to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. The one verse of Scripture that comes to my mind in the New Testament, which explains all of that, I think, Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Because that's what those three things are talking about. A literal translation would be to shut up the transgression, to seal up sin, and to cover up iniquity. When I read this again this past week, I thought about how nuclear waste, our government tries to deal with nuclear waste. They put it in an iron container, and then they seal that iron container with concrete all around, and then they bury it into one of the mountains out in the western state of, I believe it's Utah. That's exactly what this is saying. It is, first of all, taken away. There's the sin. It's sealed up and it's covered up. The difference between nuclear waste and the sins of God's people is that nuclear waste can be found. The sins of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has so done away with them that they're gone and they can never be found. If you are a child of God here this morning, you've been saved from your sins, but you still have remembrance from time to time of your sins. Well, listen. Know this, they're gone. As far as God is concerned, they're gone. They are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, and search may be made for them, but they cannot be found. That's what the Scripture says in Jeremiah. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. None. Oh my. It's gone. It's gone. Amen. Did you hear? We just sing that little chorus. Did you hear what Jesus said unto me? Thy sins are all taken away. They're all taken away. And I mean they're gone. And the second set to bring in an everlasting righteousness. That's that righteousness of God that is imputed unto everyone who believes in Christ. That's a perfect robe of righteousness covered from head to foot. The righteousness of God to seal up the vision and prophecy. All of the Old Testament prophecies of Christ, he fulfilled them. They're all sealed up. And then the last thing, to anoint the most holy. Now, some believe this refers to heaven. I believe it refers to his mystical body, that is, the church, that was anointed on the day of Pentecost with God the Holy Spirit, who is with us and will be with us forever. To finish transgression. What did he say on the cross? It's finished. It's finished. Amen. It's finished. Man, that causes God's people to be happy, doesn't it? It does me. We're going to sing hymn 150 and we'll be dismissed.